Paul says. That's always good. Paul preached, you know, kind of good biblical stuff, and that's what we're going to do today as well. Right, so today's big issue, because what we want to do in this series, we want to look at some of the issues of today in the context of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And one of the amazing things about Matthew's gospel is the way that it shows how Jesus is king, how he has risen, how he is king, and how he was sent to be that for us. So today's big issue is, who are you? We seem obsessed, don't we, today with what our identity is. What's that show on BBC about ancestors and all of that? What's that called? Who do you think you are? Is that what it's called? So, you know, there's a show on TV called Who Do You Think You Are? Kind of defining you by your heritage, by your origins. What is your origin? I wonder, has anybody here looked up their family tree at all? Give me a quick hand wave, just so I can... A few of... Would any of you like to know about your family history, if somebody just did it for you? If the BBC came along and said, I want to make a show of your life, for your ancestors, would that be interesting, yeah? I think we've become really, really, not just in the UK, but kind of in the Western world, we've become really kind of obsessed with our ancestry, where we're from. In some cultures, ancestry is so integral to kind of who you are that it's not a big thing, it's just an everyday thing. Whereas for us, I think it's been a recent kind of rise over the last, I don't know, 20 years or so. Anyone ever looked on ancestry.com? Yeah? Or know of ancestry.com? So ancestry.com is the largest genealogy company in the world. American company, started in Utah. So I think it's of Mormon origins, Mormon roots. It last changed hands in December 2020, and it was sold for $4.7 billion, which apparently, these days, that's not very much money, but, you know, it sounds like a lot of money to me. So the fastest growing area now in ancestry research is DNA ancestry. I'll tell you a little story. My mum is adopted, and she was brought up. She was adopted from a very, very young age, just after the war, and grew up in a loving home. She never had any desire to kind of find out about her birth parents or her birth roots at all, until she got into her 70s, and her mum, you know, her adopted mother and father were well passed on. And she thought, you know what, it would be quite interesting to know kind of where I came from. So she got my brother to help her do some research. They did a bunch of research and they found out the name of her mother. And they found, you know, kind of, they found this name and they went off and they found the family roots and they met the family. And she found she still had some cousins by this person, Winnie, kind of still had some cousins related. And she went off and met them, got on with them really well, really excited. Then one of them gave her a DNA test for Christmas. And so she did the DNA test, discovered they weren't related at all. And so a whole bunch of new research went on, you know, and eventually she found out. So for a bit, she thought she was from Bermondsey in South London, and then discovered, actually, no, she was related to a whole nother bunch of people. So she's now got a bunch of people that she's friends with, so she's not related to at all. And she's discovered kind of who her birth family is as well. So DNA ancestry is the fastest growing area, you know, kind of using your DNA, your bodily DNA to chase you. And Ancestry.com, so obsessed have we become with this, that Ancestry.com have now launched a service to trace the DNA ancestry of your dog. Great. So we seem a lot interested in where we came from, The Gospel of Matthew, which is what we're studying, opens with a family tree, with a genealogy. And the first verse of Matthew says, in a way, the whole book is about where Jesus came from. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, Abraham, the the great patriarch Abraham, the kind of the first person who is recorded as kind of believing in one God, a single God, and received promises of God, which we'll look at in a moment. And then this next key figure is this guy David, who was a king of Israel, a Jewish king, probably the greatest king that Israel ever had. And what Matthew is saying is Jesus is descended from this line. What I wonder is, those of you that read your Bibles, I wonder how many of you actually read the genealogies, or do you just skip over them? There's some quite long lists of names, isn't there, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. There's a genealogy at the beginning of Luke. I wonder how many of you actually read them. And if you do read them, do you just skim them? Or do you study them? Do you kind of look up all these names and work out where they're going? I once heard it argued that you should read the genealogies in the Bible, because if your name was in the Bible, wouldn't you want someone to read it? Doesn't really answer why the lists were there. So for these lists to be in the Bible, they must surely be more important than that. And so I have certainly heard stories of people being converted to Christianity in some cultures through reading these lists of names, because of what these lists do. What it means is they can't be made up. These are real people with real heritage. So I think we should read it, this list of genealogy, and see what we can learn from it. So I'm going to put the words up on the screen. I'm going to read from the ESV, and we're going to start at verse 2. So Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Aminadab. And Aminadab, the father of Nahashon. And Nahashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. All right, so we had the shorthand, Abraham, David. Now we've got the longhand. This is how David is a descendant of Abraham. Okay, we'll keep going. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, great names these. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at that time of the deportation to Babylon. Okay, so if you know anything about Jewish or Israeli history, there is this moment where the people of Israel have failed to keep God's promises, to fail to keep their side of the covenant with God. And so God does what he prophesies he's going to do, exiles them to a foreign land called Babylon. Okay, so we're not there yet because we haven't got to Jesus, so we better keep going. Verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok. And I've got to turn my page. We're nearly there, I promise you. Here we go. Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliad, and Eliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Amen. Maybe that's the first time you've read a genealogy in full, name by name. What this is all about establishing in to the readers of this letter who are of Jewish heritage, of Jewish origins, this is all about establishing who Jesus is. Now, hang on a minute. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're thinking, yeah, but Jesus is the Son of God. So why is all of this, and we know that he was born by a supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. So why is this lineage so important? Well, what this does, this is all about establishing Jesus' credibility, his legal rights to the throne. We've been declaring Jesus' kingship in our worship this morning, saying that we ourselves are royalty in that first song. So it must be important. His legal right to the throne, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew makes the point of his book clear from the get-go, from the very first verse. Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour, the King, promised from the line of David. Jesus is the continuation and the fulfillment of the whole biblical story of God and Israel. Jesus is the completion of the whole of the Old Testament story. The one to whom the whole of the Bible as it existed at the time that Matthew wrote his gospel, Jesus is the one to whom the whole of the Bible points. This is King Jesus. This person I'm talking about, this story I'm about to tell you, is about King Jesus. The one who will fulfill God's promise to Abraham to bring blessing to all of the nations. So we're going to have a quick dip into Genesis 12, 1 to 3, to find out what that promise is. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous." Well, pretty famous, because how many thousands of years later we're reading his name this morning. So that's true. "I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt." Hang on a minute. "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." That's us then. So this is important to us sitting here this morning, because it makes the genealogy that we've just read not just relevant to those of us with Jewish heritage. I don't know your heritage. Maybe you've got Jewish heritage this morning. But it makes it relevant to all of us, because it's by this promise to Abraham that we are blessed. So, we receive the blessing of Abraham not by right, but by King Jesus bestowing it on us. Undeserved, unmerited, by the grace and favor announced in this genealogy. Now, to really fully understand that, we've got to do a little bit of work. Okay, so you up for doing some work with me? Great. Okay. So in places where real power sits with kings and queens, their legitimacy is important. Okay? So for somebody to be a king or a queen, we have to know where they came from. So for hundreds of years, the kings and queens of Scotland, England and Wales were the full and real rulers of what is now Great Britain. Okay, so we'll just talk about our culture, this country, for a minute. So although today we're a democracy And King Charles III is really just a figurehead rather than the person in whom the power of government sits. The legacy of thousands of years of royal rule in this country is remembered in what we call Great Britain. What do we call Great Britain? A kingdom. The United Kingdom. The United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, or the UK for short. Okay, it's what we call ourselves as a country. So the legitimacy of our government, of our current government, is that they are democratically elected. Yeah? Whether you voted for them or not, we have a system of democracy. Our government gets to rule because they received their share of the vote, the way the UK voting system works. But the legitimacy of a king is in their lineage. Are they the real inheritor of the throne? So if you're a member of the upper reaches of society in the UK, the establishing of this kind of legitimacy is still really important. Okay? Now, anyone into Jane Austen and all that old stuff? My wife really loves all of that stuff, yeah? And it talks about, you get these books, they talk about society, don't they? And it's all about making your way in society. And that's all about moving in these upper circles, these upper reaches. So if you want to know if someone is a titled member of our society, then you check it out in a book. Here we go. This is the book. First published in 1769, Gibret's Peerage and Baronetage is the definitive list of who is a legitimate member of the upper reaches of society, who is new money, who is old money, and who is there by merit of something they have done. Have they been included in the Queen's or the King's New Year's honours list? Yeah, that's how you get into that book. Either by birth or by merit, basically, is how you get in the book. Now, if you're not in that book and you're hanging out in that society, you are merely a pretender. And that's kind of, Jane Austen's world's all about that, isn't it? You know, kind of, it's all about, are you in? I think it's time for the shopping bag of surprise, don't you? This is something we do when I'm preaching at City. So, I have the shopping bag of surprise. A Sainsbury's bag today. Other supermarkets are available. And here I have a package. It's sticking out the top. Right, there we go. Right, I need some help. Somebody told Tim, come and help me. Right. Tim, can you open that one end and pull out what's inside it? You might have to shake it out. It's very long. Right, I'm going to put this down for a minute. And just help. Thank you very much. Right, let's go back on. For the purposes of the tape, I've just unrolled a family tree. Okay, right, Tim, if you just hold it up there. It's all right, we'll let it go down a bit. Don't want to spoil it. Now, this is the pedigree of the Taylor and White families and their blood relations. And if I look down at the bottom here, what it says is... various anecdotes about the family history, and then it says surnames or family names featured in this family tree. And down here somewhere, I can find my surname, Noble. There it is. I'm in there somewhere. Thank you very much, Tim. I think we'll put it down. That's great, but thank you. That's amazing. Now then, it has been said that pretty much for all of us here, if you were to trace your family tree back far enough and could trace somewhere, you would be related to somebody of importance. Okay? Now, the person who put that family tree together was very, very keen to prove an old family tale that somewhere in the distant reaches of history, the family that I'm part of was related to royalty. Okay, and so they went and did their research, all of that research, years and years and years of work, and they came back and discovered that the family is indeed, can legitimately say, they are related to James V of Scotland. Okay, which is cool, isn't it? Makes absolutely no difference to me whatsoever. But If you go back far enough, and you can look at it, and there's lines proving it all, and there it all goes through, and I'm in there, and my kids are in there. It's quite a nice thing, really. But it doesn't really do me much good. If I moved in the upper echelons of society, it wouldn't get me into that book. I am too far removed. Just too far removed. I have no legitimate right to be included in Debrett's peerage. But what's really odd is I discovered only a couple of months ago that I know the person who publishes this book. Someone I'm just doing some work with on Motorfest. I go to their office, and as I'm looking for directions, it says, at this office, this is where Debrett's peerage is published. I'm like, what? Okay. Even knowing the person who publishes the book doesn't get me in it, I can take in my scroll and say, look, get me in the book. No chance. Too tenuous, too far removed. You only get into this book by birth or by merit. Next slide, please. The genealogy that we're looking at today, the one that we read, not my genealogy, is important because it proves that Jesus is the real inheritor of the throne. That's the point that Matthew makes. It trumpets and confirms Matthew's claim that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the great saving king that the Jews have been waiting for. Having said that, the genealogy we are reading today is a little bit unusual when you compare it to some of the genealogies at the start of the Bible. What it does is it both fully legitimizes Jesus' claim on David's throne, but also it deliberately highlights how this line of legitimacy is messy and chaotic. Perhaps not the kind of genealogy that a Jew might have expected God to bring his Messiah, his saving one, into the world. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when we read the list, there was a bunch of female names in there. Well, that, for a start, is unusual. Women wouldn't normally be mentioned in the genealogy, but Matthew deliberately includes five women in the list, either by name or by inference, direct inference. And in doing so, what he does is he highlights stories of men neglecting their duty, foreigners showing more faith in God than God's own people, and God honouring chaotic relationships, all to bring about his purposes and his will. So what I want to do for a minute is I just want to concentrate on some of the women's stories, but actually almost every name in the list that we read a minute ago has a story of mess and chaos attached to it. So I want to kick off, let's just have a quick look at the first female name in this list. And this is the name Tamar. Okay, and you can read about Tamar, you can read her full story in Genesis 38. But here's a quick kind of overview, a quick précis of the story. So, this guy Judah, who we saw in the genealogy, his oldest son marries Tamar. Now, dies before Tamar and can have children. So to continue the family line. So what is traditional back then is that if you are the younger brother, you have to marry the widow of your older brother in order to have, so she can have children on his behalf, because it's the eldest son that continues the line. So Ur's younger brother, Onan, is made to marry Tamar so that he can father children with her to continue Ur's line. You with me? All right, good. But Onan is not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. And so, eventually, Onan also dies. There is a third son called Shelah. Tamar was aware that Shelah had grown up, but she also spotted that no arrangements had been made for her to come and marry him. Now, that is Judah not doing his duty, okay? Not doing what he should be doing in ensuring that Ur's line continues. So, Tamar comes up with a clever plan to continue the family line because she takes her duty seriously. So what Tamar does, because she knows what Judah is like, she dresses up like a prostitute and goes and sits on the road to a place called Timnah. Judah walks by and notices her. So he stops, and propositions her. "Let me have sex with you," he says, not realizing that she was his own daughter-in-law. So Tamar says, "How much will you pay me?" "I'll tell you what, I'll send you a young goat from my flock," says Judah. And to guarantee this, because he hasn't got the goat with him, what he does is he gives Tamar his identification seal. That's the thing that he carries. It's like his identification card or driving license that we carry these days. You know, the thing that stamps to say, "Yep, I am Judah." Gives him that and his walking stick. And she goes, "All right, I'll take that as security." So then they go and do what you do when you proposition a prostitute, and she gets pregnant. About 3 months later, Judah is then told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has acted like a prostitute. And now, because of this, she's pregnant." And remember, Judah has no idea who Tamar, the prostitute he'd slept with was Tamar. So Judah very self-righteously says, "Bring her out and let her be burned." But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sends a message to her father-in-law. "The man who owns these things sends a seal and a walking stick. The man who owns these things is the person that slept with me." Judah recognized them immediately and says, "She is no more righteous than I am, because I didn't arrange for her to marry my son, Shelah." And eventually, when Tamar gives birth, it's discovered that she's carrying twins. There's a lovely little story about that, and you get Perez and Zerah, who are mentioned in our genealogy. Chaos. Chaos, not behaving in a way we certainly would think a proper Christian or person of, you know, kind of faith in God should behave. An astounding story. The next one, Rahab. Rahab's the next woman in the list. Read about Rahab's story in Joshua 2. The writer of Hebrews summarizes Rahab's story like this. "It was by faith that Rahab, another prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Now, this is basically the story of when the Israelites are going into the promised land that God promised Abraham, going in to take possession of that land, and Rahab puts up spies. And basically, her actions show that her faith in the God of Israel, rather than the pagan culture of her own people, was the thing that she was after. She gets included in the genealogy. Another prostitute. It's amazing. I'm having difficulty with my pages this morning. It's holding a microphone and trying to flick paper. There's another lady in the list, Ruth. Ruth has her own book in the Bible, but she's a Moabite woman, a non-Jew, who refused to go back to her own people when her Jewish husband died. An astounding woman of faith. Instead, she says, "No, I'm going to go to the land of my dead husband, which I've never seen, and God will honor and bless me." And he does. It's amazing. And she's part of the royal line of Jesus. It's astounding. And then we get to David, as we said earlier. And in our genealogy, it says, "David, by the wife of Uriah, So hang on a minute, we've got some out of wedlock stuff going on here. By the wife of Uriah has the son Solomon, who becomes the next king. Who is the wife of Uriah? Anyone know? Bathsheba. Absolutely. And again, you can read about Bathsheba's story in 2 Samuel 11. But basically, David, tired and bored after years of fighting battles, conquering the land, is just at home when everyone else is at battle, and he notices a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Where do you have to be to see that? I don't know. Anyway, eventually they get together. Bathsheba gets pregnant. Uriah, this husband of Bathsheba, David thinks, I know how to deal with this. I will send him to the front line of battle. I'll put him in harm's way, and he'll be killed. And he is. And suddenly, David is free to marry Bathsheba, and he does marry her. Isn't it interesting how the genealogy, though, records her as the husband of Uriah? God is displeased with this. The prophet Nathan comes along and points out to David the error of his ways. But ultimately, God honours that union and includes Bathsheba in the line of Jesus' heritage. And then we get to Mary, the unmarried teenage mother of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's an astounding genealogy, isn't it? But it is full of difficulty, mess, human struggle, people being abused, situations not working out. What is astounding about this is the way that God works through the most unlikely people and the messiest of circumstances to bring salvation to the world through Jesus, whose story we're going to unfold as we study this gospel in the coming weeks and the coming months. But here's the thing. What we've been talking about this morning, all morning so far, has been origins. It's been about where we're from. Suddenly, we get to Jesus and things shift, things change. It stops being about where we're from and it starts being about where we are going. Why is it as a society our identity is tied up in history? Who we are is all about our heritage and where we're from. Whereas actually what's of crucial importance are where are you going? There is something astounding about the genealogy that we've been reading this morning. And that is, it's not finished. It's not yet complete. Now, I don't know when we were going through some of those stories, whether the, you know, whether if you've looked at your family tree, whether you've discovered things that you'd rather not have discovered about things that have gone in your family's past. Maybe you know things in your family's past that you would rather not have discovered. Maybe you know things about your own life that you think, how on earth am I going to be right with God? You know, because of what I know, my history is like. The thing is however messy your story, however chaotic your life has been, however weak or non-existent your claim by birth, Jesus can include you in the next part of this list, the one that is still being written. By the grace of the King, unmerited and undeserved, you can take your place in the royal line of King Jesus. Let's have a quick look at Revelation 3:5. And I will not erase their names from the book of life, but I will say they belong to me before my Father and before his angels. Do you know who that's speaking? That's Jesus speaking. And if you put your trust in him, he's talking about you. You get in the book. This book is the genealogy of Jesus going forwards. It's about what's to come. It's about where you're headed. It's about where you're going. We sang that first verse this morning. I've not sung that song before. That song we sang right at the beginning. We talked to, you know, we were once beggars, now we're royalty. If we're really going to sing that with meaning, this is what we're talking about. Whatever the mess of your past, whatever you have done in your life, if you put your trust in Jesus, you become an heir with Jesus. You are included in the royal line. We are royalty. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, actually, of the King, of King Jesus. You are now included in a list that legitimizes your right to the King's inheritance. That inheritance is what? Well, it's the resurrection of the dead. Just like Jesus, who was raised from the dead on the third day, that inheritance is what? That inheritance is eternal life in permanent relationship with Jesus. All the mess and chaos of this world left behind. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. We might never get our name in Debrett's peerage, but your name is written in something that is way, way better. Trumps any earthly book of kings and queens, any earthly list of heritage, any amazing discovery through ancestry.com, even your dog's DNA. Your name is written in the book of life if you follow and trust Jesus. And I think that's worth celebrating. Can we have the band back? Where's Sonali? Let's worship. I think it'd be really, really good to worship. Let's stand. I think it's an astounding truth. It sets us up for where we're going with this. I started off this morning by saying the issue was, who are you? What is your identity? If you were a follower of Jesus this morning, your identity, first and foremost, above whatever passport you hold, above whatever qualification you have, above whatever family, family relative of note or otherwise, first and foremost, you are a child of King Jesus. A part of Jesus' royal line, and it's astounding. Let's worship.